I made a mistake in the early service, and Charlene Crawford was gracious enough to point it out to me. Later, Pastor Bruno also pointed it out to me. So in the reading from Judges, we have this, the wife of Samson from Timnah. She remains unnamed. I called her Delilah. Okay, we'll meet Delilah later, but I think they were probably twin sisters because they seem to behave alike. So thank you all for correcting me when I make a mistake. Our second reading this morning is from James chapter 1. I will read verses 2 through 20. Hear the word of God. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. By the way, there on that back table, there are drafts of our directory. There are errors in this. And so your job is to look through it, find the errors, and send them into the office. Is there a special prize for the person who sends in the most errors? We'll make a special prize, okay? For whoever sends in the most corrections, there should be one of these for each household, okay, back there. I think we got everyone. If we didn't, it's my fault. The title of this sermon is Undisciplined Strength Gives Birth to Death. Undisciplined strength gives birth to death is a biblical principle. We're going to talk about it today as we continue our series of sermons through the book of Judges. Last week, we gave the general warning that just because someone shows up in the pages of the Bible does not mean that they're a good person and that we as Christians are supposed to imitate their lives. Samson is presented to us not as an example of what we should do, but as an example of what we should not do. Last week we also talked about God's sovereignty and God's providence. Nothing in this world happens outside of God's control, and all things in this life work together for the good of God's people. And that means sometimes God uses evil people and evil circumstances for the good of his own people. Those evil people will be judged, they will be punished by God for their evil deeds, even if those evil deeds happen to turn out for good for God's people. Remember the brothers of Joseph. They hated him. They wanted to get rid of him, so they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. All of that is evil. All of that is sin. And God will judge the brothers of Joseph for their sin, even though God used that sin to produce a good for the people as a whole. The same is true in the case of Samson. Last week we observed that he violated the fifth commandment by not honoring his father and mother. He violated the law of Moses by marrying a Gentile. He violated the sixth commandment by committing murder. He violated the eighth commandment by stealing and destroying the property of other people. Samson was a sinful man, but God used him to produce a good for God's people. However, Samson's undisciplined strength will lead directly to his own death. And his undisciplined strength leads to his own death. Last week we read about Samson marrying an unnamed Philistine woman from Timnah as a kind of entertainment during the seven-day wedding feast. Samson offers a riddle to the 30 Philistine men who have joined the celebration. If they can answer the riddle, Samson promises to give each of them a new suit of clothing. Now think for a minute about how much a good suit costs, and then multiply it by 30. That's how much Samson is willing to bet on this silly riddle, and that tells you something about how rich Samson was. We all know that Samson was strong. And from the stories that we read last week and this week, we also see that he is clever and that he's intelligent. But on top of it all, he has money, and a lot of money. Strength, intellect, wealth. Hold that in the back of your mind. Samson gives his riddle and all of the guests are stumped day after day. But later in the week, when it becomes clear that the Philistine guests won't be able to solve the riddle, Samson's wife wheedles the answer out of him and gives it to the Philistines. And on the last day of the feast, just as the sun is going down, and Samson imagines that he's about to win his clever bet, the Philistine guests give the answer to the riddle. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson explodes in a rage. He runs to the town of Ashkelon and he kills 30 men. He strips them of their clothing and he gives those clothes to the wedding guest who answered the riddle. And then he returns home in a huff, leaving his new wife behind. It's a wild story, and I hope none of your wedding receptions were anything like this. But time passes and Samson cools down. And he remembers the beautiful wife that he left behind in Timnah. In fact, Samson and this woman have not yet consummated their marriage, and young Samson is eager to see her in her bedroom. Who can blame him? And so he comes calling with a young goat as a kind of peace offering. He wrecks the wedding party. He murders 30 men, but he's got a goat to make up for it. There's another problem, however. Because Samson went away in such a huff, the father of the bride assumed that Samson was not interested in her, and so he gave his daughter to someone else. In fact, he gave the daughter to the best man at the wedding. Maybe you've heard the old Henny Youngman one-liner, a question to the groom on his wedding day. Well, if he's the best man, why is she marrying you? As a consolation prize, the father offers the younger sister, and then Samson blows his top. And this time he uses 300 foxes to set fire to their fields and to their olive orchards, destroying valuable crops. And then he kills a whole bunch of Philistines. The Bible isn't clear about how many. Verse 8 in the ESV says he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. The King James Version says he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then Samson runs away, and he hides in a cave high up on the face of the rock at Etam. The cave was a kind of natural fortress. High up and protected, Samson could see any enemies coming. It would have been impossible to attack him from his elevated position. The Philistines send out an army to capture Samson. I suppose they didn't know where he had gone because they go to the Israelite settlement of Lehi looking for him. When the men of Lehi realize that the Philistines are looking for Samson, they round up 300 of their own men to go to the rock of Etam to convince Samson to give himself up. Keep in mind that the Philistines are the rulers in the land at this time. The Israelite men promise not to kill Samson, and they lead him away, tied up with new ropes. But when the Philistines come out to meet Samson and the Israelite army who have him, Samson breaks loose, he grabs the jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 Philistines. So what are we to say? Do we say, go and do likewise? Should we go out into the world with Samson as our model? Should we murder people and burn their crops? Is this how Christians are supposed to behave? Well, let's turn to the final two verses of our reading from James. We read, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The book of James is what is known as a general epistle. It is in the form of a letter, but it's not written to a specific person or to a particular church. James was the brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he addresses his letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. In other words, this was a letter for Christians everywhere, and it contains general advice about Christian living. And he says to the Christians everywhere, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is a very important lesson for many of us. This is an important lesson for the church. It is an important lesson for our nation. It's a very important lesson for me. Since the time I was a boy, I have had an explosive temper. I've got into many fistfights. I've shot my mouth off and said outrageous things. And I'm pretty sure that every time that I've gotten angry, I was convinced that I was in the right, that I was defending some righteous cause. Now, when you go from being a child to being an adult, you learn that fighting and shooting your mouth off is not a very good strategy for a long and successful life. I was a senior in high school the last time I threw a punch. I was working in a little pizzeria built on a pier over the bay in Margate, New Jersey. A couple of kids my age were in the shop around closing time. They were hanging around as I was trying to settle out my cash register and clean the shop. They were harassing me and having fun, making me miserable. And then one of the guys, who was sitting cross-legged on my counter, stuck a cigarette in his mouth. And I said, if you light that cigarette, I will punch you in the face. So, of course, he lit the cigarette. And I punched him in the face, knocking him backwards off of the counter. And then I turned to his friend and punched him in the face, and a geyser of blood came out of his nose. And then I chased them out of the shop while hitting them with the pizza shovel. They ran across the street to a safe distance, and they looked back to see if I was coming. One of the guys was holding the towel to his face to catch the blood, and he had left his bicycle propped up against the front of the shop, so I picked it up and threw it into the bay. Now, in New Jersey, this is called customer service. I don't know what lessons those guys learned that night, but I realized at the age of 17 that I couldn't be throwing punches anymore. It's one thing to have a fight in the schoolyard and get sent to the principal's office. I did that plenty of times. But it's quite another thing to have a fight as an adult and get sent to jail. I have never used physical violence as an adult, but there have been plenty of times when I have spoken angry words. And the truth is that some of those times I was provoked by genuine injustice. Some of those times I was defending what was right and true. But never, not even once, in my whole life, did my angry words ever produce a good and righteous outcome. Not even once. The Bible says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now here's the tricky part. Some of us think that there's something called righteous anger. After all, the Bible tells us that Jesus overturned the tables of the moneylenders and that he drove them out of the temple with a pizza shovel. Shouldn't we be equally passionate about justice? Shouldn't we act like Jesus when we see evil in the world? Well, the problem is we're not Jesus. We're not God. And our passions are not like God's passions. Our passions are rooted in the flesh and they lead us astray. The anger of man lacks self-control. The anger of man is undisciplined. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul distinguishes what he calls the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are very passionate. Epithumia is the word in Greek. It's not a good word in the Bible. And among the works of the flesh that Paul lists are enmity, strife, and fits of anger. On the other side, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No anger in any of that. Paul sums up this contrast between the flesh and the spirit by saying, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now here's the puzzle. Anger often is our fleshly response to injury or injustice. But anger does not create the healing or the justice that we seek. If we actually want to fix things, if we actually are grieved and wounded by the sin and the injustice in the world, we should not give way to anger, even if that's our first instinct. Rather, we need to have patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the only things that can fix these situations. Those are the only things that will make things better. When I see something wrong, when I see something that should not be, my fleshly instinct is to strike out in anger. I don't use my fists anymore, but I have been known to use my tongue. My anger, however, never produces the desired results. My anger never makes things better. My anger never fixes the problem. In Romans chapter 2, Paul discusses God's righteous judgment against all sin. Paul has pointed out that everyone is guilty, that no one has done what they should have done, that all of us deserve God's wrath. But then he says in verse 4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is what leads to repentance. You see, what cures injustice is a change of heart, and what corrects sin is repentance, and it is kindness that leads us to those places. Punching people in the face will never fix anything. Samson, of course, had reasons to be angry. And because God had endowed Samson with strength and intelligence and wealth, Samson was powerful and could do a lot of damage. But the Bible tells us the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's an important biblical principle. But let me offer one more principle before we close, and that is this. The more power we have, the more strength that we have, the more intelligence we have, the more wealth we have, the more we need self-control. Power without discipline only brings death. And so as we gain power in this world, as we become stronger and smarter and richer, we need to be increasingly self-controlled and disciplined. Those of you who exercise power over other people, fathers in your families, supervisors at work, leaders in the community, those of you who exercise power over other people need to ask God for an extra measure of the fruit of the Spirit. The more powerful we are, the more we need patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, because undisciplined strength only gives birth to death. That principle is true in the world at large, and that principle is true in our lives individually. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit here in this room this day. We thank you for the words of Scripture, which are as true when they were written as they are even now. And we ask that we would be taught by, that we would be corrected by what we read in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for these stories of Samson and the warning that they offer to us. Lord, give us self-control. I pray that you would allow us to crucify the passions of our flesh so that we might produce godly fruit in this world. And I do ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.